Maybe just because it's our theme verse for today, we might turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And there's a very short little verse there, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In its immediate context, this verse supports a warning not to be led astray by false claims of any new revelations from God that would contradict the established scriptures that we already have. Verse 7, it says, remember those who rule over you, or as most translations put it, who have the lead over you or who lead you. Remember your leaders who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, you remember this is early in Christianity. Those who really were the leaders of the church back in this day were the very apostles and those people that had learned directly from them. And it says, consider the outcome of their conduct. Do you know what the outcome of their conduct was? Well, for the apostles, it was death. They were willing to give their lives for the truths that they were teaching. And it says, remember those people. They brought you the truth, and they brought it at the expense of their own lives. Consider the outcome of their conduct. They weren't messing around. They weren't playing. They were telling you the truth of God, and they were willing to give their lives for it. And so he says, just remember them. Then he goes ahead to say, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In other words, well, as the next verse puts it, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. Don't let these people upset you with something new, something different, something that contradicts what you've already heard. Because Jesus Christ does not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. People can come along and say, well, I got this new revelation. I got this new truth. Joseph Smith did it. All of a sudden, he had this new religion, which contradicts much of the scriptures. And many other people have done the same. He says, don't be carried about with these various and strange doctrines. It's good for your hearts to be established in grace and not in some crazy rituals and foods and things like that and other things that people bring up. In some ways, then, our little verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it kind of summarizes the book of Hebrews. The Jewish people really struggled with the revelation of Jesus Christ. To them, it was something new. It was something different. And the Apostle Paul says much in the book of Hebrews that points out that it really isn't anything different. That it maybe goes beyond, but it's certainly not contradictory to what we've had in the past. It simply explains what we had in the past. It simply develops what we had in the past. And the 10th through the 12th verses of the first chapter of Hebrews quote Psalms 102 as referring to Christ in the yesterday of the past and in the today of the present, and in the tomorrow of the future. In the very first chapter then of the book we read, verse 10, the yesterday of the past, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens were the work of your hands. So there's the past. That's what Jesus was. He was the one who made this place. He was the one who made the universe. And then as it goes ahead in the 11th verse, it gives the present. It says, they will perish, but you remain. You're the same. You haven't changed a bit. You're still there in the present. And then we go ahead to the future, and they will all wax old as like a garment. And verse 12, like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. So Jesus Christ is still the same. And he points it out at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, and he points it out at the very end of the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same. He hasn't changed a bit. God hasn't changed a bit. It's all the same God, the same thing. Please note that in this quotation from Psalms 102, that psalm also states that Jesus Christ is the same. In Revelation 1:8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Or if you want that in English, I'm the A to Z. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. The future, the past, and the present. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wanted to look today then at some of the things that we know about Jesus Christ from the past and in the present and in the future. So let's look first of all about what we know of Jesus Christ from the past. And please, I don't consider this inclusive of everything. I'm bringing you the thoughts that I think of when I think of Jesus Christ in the past as from the scriptures. One of the best places to see what Jesus Christ was in the past is the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And it brings out exactly what the verse in Hebrews did. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the works of your hand. So in John 1 and the first verse, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And moving down to the 14th verse, we get it confirmed that the Word that he's talking about here is the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says, and the Word, the Lord Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what do we know about Jesus Christ in the past? Well, one thing that we know about him in the past, and it hasn't changed a bit, was that he was not only with God in the beginning, he was God. And he was part of the Trinity. He was God the Son. He is the one who spoke this universe into existence, and it belongs to him. So when you read that all about, and God said, let us make man, and God said, let there be light, and God said, whatever it was in the creation, in the 6 days of creation, he was the one that brought it all about, according to Hebrews 1, according to John 1, and according to many other scriptures. Jesus Christ, eternally God the Son, from the beginning. If you'd travel with me beyond the 6th day of creation when God made man in his own image, you'll see how Adam brought the sentence of death upon mankind by disobeying his creator and sinning. Now, I don't intend to go into the story of Adam's sin today and Eve's sin, but just Romans confirms it. He says, through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Through one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, and therefore death spread to everybody because all have sinned. In other words, you and I got our propensity to sin through one man, and we followed through and sinned, and death came upon us because we sinned. So I'm not dying because of Adam's sin, but I got my propensity to sin because of Adam's sin. And I've often thought I'm awful glad it was Adam that did that instead of me. If it had been left up to me to be the first man, I think I'd have got there quicker than Adam did. As you move on through the Old Testament, you can see how God was demonstrating his holiness by judging the sinful world in the time of Noah's flood. He looked down and he said, this has got to go. This sinfulness has become so great that I'm going to destroy it all. And so the Lord God destroyed mankind from off the face of the earth. And he did it, why? Because of sin. Every thought of man's heart, it says, was only evil continually. And God said, this has got to go. And it even says that he repented the Lord, or he was sorry that he even made man. That's a strange feeling, a thing, when he knew all along exactly what was going to happen, and yet he was sorry because he did it. Well, folks, I think probably he was sorry that he had to judge. He was very sorry that he had to judge, because you see, God loved the man that he made, and it was not fun for him to judge mankind. But in his righteousness, he needed to. He demonstrated his love, though, when he destroyed mankind from off the earth. He demonstrated his love to mankind by picking one family and saying, I'm going to save the man that I made, the mankind that I made. I'm going to save some of them and start over. God loved us from the very beginning, folks. He cared. He cared a lot. As you move right on through the scriptures, you see how as mankind continued to reject God, he finally picked one man and his descendant, and he said, I'm going to make you my special people. And instead of dealing with all of mankind in a special way, I'm going to deal just with the Jews in a very special way. So he says to Abraham, says, just come out from among your people, come out from all the rest of mankind, and come over here to this place that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to be your God, and your children can be my people, and so on. And God chose one certain segment of mankind and said, I'll work with them in a very special way. And it's not that God deserted all the rest, because as Acts tells us, in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we live and move and have our being. He didn't stop us from breathing. He didn't wipe us all out. He just said, I'm going to work especially with one certain man. So he made Abraham's seed his special people, and he gave them the law, which demonstrates his holiness. He said, these are the things that you can do, and these are the things that you cannot do, and here it is, and he laid it all down flat, and he demonstrated his holiness because the law is holy. And the law said things like, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. And that's impossible for you to do. It's impossible for me to do. Why? Because in this little fleshly mind of mine, I'm number one. I love the Lord my God after me. Me first, Lord. You second. And he says, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, it's impossible for me to do. Because why? Because in my little mind, I'm number one. And my neighbor is number two. Well, maybe he's number three if I put God up there a little higher than he is. And I've said so many times up here, but it just demonstrates it so well. You coming home in the middle of the night and you turn the corner and there's all the fire trucks down close to your end of the block. And the first thing that enters your heart is, man, I hope that's not John's house, because I love him as I love myself, and I don't want his house to burn. No. I say, I hope that's not my house, because I'm number one in this little mind of mine. It's impossible for man to keep that law. He couldn't do it. When the early church was trying to decide whether the Christians should be under the law or not, Peter finally stood up and says, why are we tempting God to put a burden on the Christians that we've never been able to bear? We can't do it. What makes you think they can do it? Couldn't do it. He gave them the law, and it proved his holiness. You read how they continually rebelled against him. During the Exodus, after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God came down and he said, I've heard your misery. I've seen your misery. I'm going to take you out of here, and I'm going to give you that promised land that I promised Abraham years ago. It's going to be yours, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And what did they do all the way over to the promised land? They bucked God on every occasion and every turn. We don't like this manna you gave us. We're so sick and tired of manna, I'd rather eat dog food than that stuff. I want to go back to Egypt, where we sat around and had a good time. Completely forgot that, yeah, we were slaves. We sat around maybe an hour a week and had a good time. No. They continue rebelling all the way through the Exodus. Then they got into the land, and God went ahead and gave them the land. And they rebelled against God again and again and again, all the way through the Judges. And you read that whole story about how they sinned and how God gave them over to their enemies and how they repented, and God sent a prophet to them, a judge to them. And this man led them to repent, turn to the Lord, and God delivered them through this guy. And the same cycle happened again. 400 years, the children of Israel went through that cycle, that roller coaster of coming close to the Lord, trying to serve the Lord, going all the way to the bottom where they could care less and they were serving idols instead. And then a judge would come and deliver them and back up on top and then back to the bottom. And they couldn't do it, folks. They couldn't do it. Come the days of the kings. Same old story. Again and again and again, the children of Israel turned to idolatry, turned away from God to idolatry. They could not love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. And all this time, what does God do? Well, the more he pronounced a judgment to come for their wickedness, the more he also made promises of them and how he's going to restore them. And in Jeremiah, I can't remember exactly where it was. Let me see if, yes, I wrote it down. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, he says to them, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to those people that have turned away from him again and again. Those people who, instead of worshiping him, are worshiping the idols. And he says, "Hey, I've loved you with an everlasting love." That's the love of the past. I have loved you with an everlasting love. He loved them from the very beginning. The minute man was conceived in the heart of God, God loved the man that he was going to make in his own image and in his own likeness. He says, well, look at Bethlehem, Judea. 500 years, I think, 400, I can't remember exactly, years after the last book of the Old Testament was written, all of a sudden one night the heavens break open. And the angels come down singing and announcing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who became man, born a man, partaking of our DNA through Mary. God didn't just send his son down here. He sent him down as a man with the DNA that you and I possess. He sent him down here. And through the virgin birth, he became a man. And Jesus Christ, the one who was with God from the very beginning, is now a man in a new beginning. Moving on through the life of the Son of God here on earth, you see how he lived a sacrificial life of love. He loved his neighbor more than he loved himself. He was the one who would serve people all day long. And finally, when everybody went home to bed, he went and spent the night praying to his Father. When he finally got to what he could do. But he spent his life of sacrifice. And for it, what did he get? He was despised and rejected of man. He wandered through this earth, an absolute homeless stranger. He could say, "The birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." That's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me. Colossians tells us that he was the image of the invisible God, and Hebrews adds that he was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. And John says, "The only begotten of the Father." He said, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father, he has declared him." He showed us what God was. A God of holiness and a God of love. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And according to Hebrews 7, he walked through this world as one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. In other words, holy. A God of love and a God of holiness. Finally, his love led him to Calvary's cross. There he came to redeem us from the curse of that law that he gave way back there in the Exodus. Did he not know that man wouldn't be able to keep it? Of course he knew that man wouldn't be able to keep it. He says in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to God. He says he gave us the law so we'd see that we really are sinful, that we really can't do it. We say, well, I can do this and I can do that and I can do this. Yeah, you can do some things right sometimes. Can you do all things right all the time? How many sins did it take to get Adam kicked out of the Garden of Eden and bring the sentence of death on all mankind? One. I'm a sinner. I was cursed by being put under the law, in a sense. Mankind was. But he went to the cross and he offered himself as a sacrifice to God for our sins. And there God made him who knew no sin to become the righteousness of God in him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. And he who does not believe in him is condemned already because he hasn't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And folks, I want to tell you right now, the crucifixion of Christ was not plan B. It was not that God had no concept what was going to happen. He made man and he expected everything to be great and everything to be perfect. Absolutely not. He knew that we were going to fall into sin, and he loved us anyway. He knew that he would either have to ignore our sins and sacrifice his righteousness, or he was going to have to judge our sins to preserve his righteousness, even at the expense of his love. What did he do? Plan A. From the very beginning, God said, I am going to give my Son to be the one to take away the sins of the world. If the wages of sin is death, I'll give the life of my Son so that his precious blood can be that that pays the debt for your sins. He intended it all the way along. 2 Timothy 1:8 to 10, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Jesus Christ in the yesterday, God in the yesterday, loved us with a perfect love. 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed of the corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope is in God. And the life of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't end with the crucifixion. God raised him up from the dead to show that the debt was completely paid for. I think it's Acts 2, it says death could not hold him. Why couldn't death hold him? Because death is the payment of a penalty, and the penalty was paid in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 13:39 says, all who believe in him are justified freely from all things. All things. So what do we know about Jesus Christ in the past? He was God, the Son of God, God the Son. He loved us from before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world to go to Calvary's cross to take away our sins. What a wonderful past the Lord Jesus Christ had. What do we know about Jesus Christ in the present? Well, the things that first pop into my mind, the first thing that popped into my mind is he's in heaven at this time. Hebrews 1:3-4, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So where is he right now? Seated in the heavens on high. What else do I know about him? Well, I know that he has a glorified body. Philippians 3:21, it says that God, or he, Christ, I'm not sure which, will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. He already has a glorious body. Folks, he had a glorious body that right after he was raised from the dead and the disciples were in an upper room and the doors were locked. And suddenly Jesus stands there. He didn't open the door and come through. He just was there, a glorified body, the same way that he got out of that grave. People think the angels come and rolled away the stone and let him out. No. The angels came and rolled away the stone to let people see that he wasn't there any longer. He had a glorified body that came right through the stone. We know that he's crowned with glory and honor in the heavens right now. Hebrews, I've got 28, which is a little difficult in Hebrews. I can't remember. It's 2. Now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. What does it say? It says up in heaven, he's crowned with glory and honor. Down here on earth, well, he hasn't been glorified yet. Oh, there's a sense in which he has, but this earth has never been subject to him. This world is still not subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. This country is not subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. The individuals in this world are not subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to become subject to him is to allow him to change us by being born again. And then we can be subject to him. We know that he is waiting for the Father's time for his exaltation on the earth. Hebrews 10:12-13, this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. So there he is up in heaven waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Someday, folks, he's coming back and his enemies will be made his footstool. We know that he is the mediator between God and man, 1 Timothy 2:5-6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I don't know whether you guys even refer to it anymore as the Taft-Hartley Law, but us old people used to hear him talk about the Taft-Hartley Law all the time. It was a law that governed unions and business. And it was a law that said, you know, these are the rules that you have to go through with before you can throw a strike, for instance. And amongst those things were a cooling off period and a period when a mediator was appointed to try to settle the differences between the company and the workers. A mediator, somebody that could talk both to the company and to the people, the workers, and try to get some kind of an agreement. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. The man who can reconcile us to God. He is our mediator. Closely allied with that, he is our high priest in heaven. Right now. Hebrews 8:1-2. Now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord elected, and not man. We have him. Now, he's seated up in heaven And he's a minister of that sanctuary up there, not the earthly sanctuary, where there was a veil, a curtain, and man couldn't go through there except for the high priest once, and only once a year, and only after he offered sacrifices for his own sins, and then he could go in and make atonement for the people. No, he's there now, folks. Why? Because he never sinned in the first place. He never had a sin. He's holy, and he's God. As our high priest, he comes to our aid when we're tempted to sin. Hebrews 2:14-18. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage or the law. For indeed, he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. What does it say? It says, you've got a high priest. And it's not as we imagine it sometimes. Well, God just doesn't quite conceive of what it's like to be a human being and live on this sinful earth. Let me tell you, God does know. God was here, and he walked through this world, and he walked through without sin. And he is now our high priest. And in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. I can go to him with perfect understanding that he knows exactly what I'm going through here on this earth. He's been through it before. And he is my high priest who understands me 100%. Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, in other words, all the way up to God, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. What a tremendous thing that Jesus Christ in the present is our mediator and our high priest, who is standing before God as our advocate. He intercedes for us when we do sin. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Romans 8:34-35, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, there's also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do I sin after I become a Christian? Oh, it's all over. I've sinned again. No, it's not all over. We have an advocate up in heaven, in the highest, in the very holiest of all, in the presence of God, who is our advocate, and who can plead the blood that he shed for you and me to take away our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our advocate is there on our behalf to be sure that we are looked at always as cleansed from all sin. And folks, I'm talking about believers. He that has not believed is condemned already because he has not believed. But those who have believed, God saves. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do we know about Jesus Christ in the future? First thing I think of when I think of the future, my future with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think of this. He's coming back to take us to be in heaven with himself. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to be with the Lord. So I know in the future he's going to give us a shout, and I'm going to be caught up together with him in the clouds. And the dead in Christ are going to raise just before me. They're going to get up there and they're going to get their new bodies. The Apostle Paul says, so they won't be naked. I won't see them without a body. They're going to get their new bodies, and I'm going to be caught up and I'm going to get my new body. And boy, folks, for the first time in my life, I'm going to be good looking. A glorified body. But you know, that's not what tickles me. What tickles me is I'm going to be sinless. It's all going to be gone. I won't have this sinful nature anymore. I won't have this mind that always says, you're number one. This mind is going to say, he is number one, and I am number two. And that's the way of happiness throughout eternity. What else do I know about the future? Well, I know this. He may be sitting in heaven waiting right now for his enemies to be put under his feet, but I know there's a time coming when his enemies will be put under his feet. Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's going to be given his rightful place on this earth, that place that was taken away from him by the world that crucified him, said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. Crucify him. God says, you will bow. I'm going to see to it that you bow. I'm not going to see my son desecrated that way without honoring him in the end. He will establish a kingdom on this world that rejected him. Revelation 19, 15, and 16. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Don't kid yourself, folks. God is a God of grace, and this is the day of grace. And he's offering you salvation full and free, just simply for believing, for coming to him. It involves repentance, turning away from your sin. But he's offering that to you right now. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes his own out of here, the day of grace is over. And it's going to be the day of God's righteousness. And it says that he himself will tread the winepress of the press of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know that he's going to judge this world in righteousness. Acts 17, 31, he, that is God, has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. Who's going to judge this world? The very man that this world rejected. Folks, it's nice to bow to him now. It's not going to be fun to bow to him next time around. You bow to him now, you bow to him then. You bow to him now, and you've got nothing to look forward to but happiness in heaven forever. You bow to him then, and you're going to bow to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Revelation 20, 11 to 15, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works. You know what, folks? I'm not going to be judged according to my works. I'm going to be judged according to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the payment that he made for my sins. But for those who reject the payment that Christ made, they're going to be judged by their works. It's just as though he says, I've done everything I could to redeem you, and you refuse. I have no other option left but to judge you according to your works, because I'll guarantee you, folks, that God is not going to leave this world unjudged. God would not be a loving God if he left this world unjudged. You say, how can a loving God judge the world? And I say, how can a loving God not judge the world? Do you want it to keep on going like it is right now? Do you want people bombing things forever and ever, and the more technology they get, the more damage they can do? Do you want all that forever? I don't. I want to see God come in and enforce righteousness. Righteousness. And thank God, folks, he's going to change me where I will be righteous, inherently righteous, because I've been born again, given a new life by God. And whosoever is born of God does not sin, for God's seed remains in him. Therefore, he cannot sin. Folks, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same one who conceived making mankind in his own image and loved us from the very beginning, from the beginning of that concept, who conceived that though we would sin, he would shed his blood to take away our sins. The same one who is righteous and would judge every sin is the same today as he was then. He went to the cross. He bore our sins. And he's up in heaven today pleading for us because of our sin and because of our sinful nature. And he loves us. The Apostle Paul could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the power of the Son of God who loved, or I think it's the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What more could love do than give himself for us? And the same one who did all that and who is in heaven today pleading for us is the same one that's going to come to this world in judgment. But you know what? First of all, he's going to take you and me out of this world. You and I are not going to be part of the judgment. Why? Because we've already been judged in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Where do you stand with him? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the assurance in your word that your Son is never going to change, that he's the same as he was yesterday, today, and he's going to be the same tomorrow as he is today, and we can count on him and we can trust him. And Lord Jesus, we do thank you for what you suffered for us there on Calvary's cross. We give thanks in your own name, Lord Jesus. Amen.